that is often misunderstood by some, and they often think that, well, you know, my spirituality is measured by the stuff that I have. That's not the case at all. You know, you don't have to have a lot of stuff to be spiritual. Did you know that? I know a lot of folk who ain't saved, got a lot of stuff. Doesn't mean they're spiritual. But we have what really matters, relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But in that relationship, I'm going to show you that there are areas where we need to take that tool of faith and let that victorious lifestyle be manifest or shown through us. Y'all with me? I'm going to do my best not to speak Christianese this morning. You know, a lot of times we make the mistake of doing that. We start throwing around all these big Christian words that people really don't understand. You know, like, let the redeemed of the Lord say, well, that's nice. What's that mean? You know, redeemed. So my job is to break it down for you, all right? Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's look at a pattern that we find in the Old Testament, and I think you can see this clearly. Here we see something that was said to the children of Israel, a type of the Christian, if you will, just before they went into the land of promise, after they had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief or their unpersuadableness. One translation says their disobedience. They're finally now about to embark into that territory that God has set aside for them. And what Moses did was he literally had his team declare the blessing of God for obedience and the penalty or the curse for disobedience. And the way it worked was he went up to Mount Gerizim, that's where the church got its name, the Mount of Blessing, and proclaimed the blessing. And you find it actually recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. And it, you know, it sounds like, you know, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. It's very detailed. Then came down from Mount Gerizim, walked across the valley, and went up to Mount Ebal and declared the curse for disobedience. And it sounds something like this: but it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. And it goes into great detail, talking about the curse of the law. But after the blessing was identified and the curse was identified, something else was said that we're going to look at here in a little bit. Now, have you ever wondered why the blessing was declared from one place and the curse was declared from another? You ever thought about that? I truly believe that the Holy Spirit instructed Moses to do it that way for one reason and one reason only: so that the children of Israel would not be confused. A blessing is not a curse, and a curse is not a blessing. Amen. You can easily distinguish the two. And sometimes even Christian people get confused. Bad things show up in their life and they start talking religious talk, Christianese. Well, you know, the Lord blessed me with a heart attack. Well, I don't think so. You've heard people say it. Are you with me? I remember years ago I heard a preacher, oh, God put me flat on my back. I thought, what? God gave me a heart attack so he could teach me some things. And I'm thinking, if you just stayed on your feet, you could have learned the same lesson. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling the truth. Y'all with me?
Amen.
And so what they try to do is they get them all mixed up. They're experiencing the curse and they want to call it a blessing. It's not. It's either one or the other. All right? It's either over there or it's over there. Okay? The blessings didn't run over to that side. The curse didn't run over to this side. You can easily distinguish the two. Now, here's what I want to get to. Look at chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30. And notice verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, 19. You may be asking, what in the world does this have to do with victorious living? Everything. I'll show you. Deuteronomy 30, 19. Notice what it says. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Now, here's what I want you to see. After the blessing was declared from Mount Gerizim, and the curse was declared from Mount Ebal, God simply said this, look, I've laid before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But the choice is yours. Choose life, that you and your seed may live. This is a perfect illustration of what we have to do in order to encounter or live a victorious lifestyle. See, our victory is accomplished in Jesus. Jesus paid for it. The battle's over. It's already been won. Victory has been achieved through the redemptive work of Christ. But victory will only be manifest or show up in your life based on what you know and what you do. In other words, it's not up to God. It's up to you. It is your choices, your decisions that will cause that victory to show up in your life. You can choose not to accept it. Are you with me? If you want to wander over to Mount Ebal, you can. God won't stop you. Are you with me? If you make a series of bad choices in your life that bring the curse or cause you to lose and to fail, it's not up to God, it's up to you. And so we have to accept the responsibility to make the right choices. You with me? So our victory is accomplished in Jesus, but is manifest in our lives based on what we know and what we do. Now, let's explore this a little further. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For those of you who, and I meant to mention this earlier, but for those of you who know Pastor Martin, I spoke with him the other day. He's having his 20th church anniversary in October, amen. October 14th. So pray for Better Way Bible Church. They are having an impact, not only on the city of Philadelphia, but on the world. Amen. And of course, we partner with them in our missions efforts. And Pastor Martin has always been a blessing to me, even many, many years ago when I was in Helps Ministry and I'm serving as an associate pastor and we're encountering things in ministry that, you know, that were rough and hard. He was always the voice that would, you know, you could use him as a sounding board and he would always give you the word of the Lord. And he's always been a great comfort to me. So he's just been chosen as one of the district directors for the Rhema Ministerial Association, and so he'll have 20 pastors in Philadelphia and southern New Jersey. Amen. And he's there to care, to connect, and to communicate with them, and I'm telling you, they couldn't have made a better choice. And I told him that the other day. So keep them in your prayers, and if anybody wants to go to their anniversary, I'm going. And I think I took a group of guys last time when they had their 15th. Anyway, that has nothing to do with my message. Did you find 1 Peter chapter 3? Amen. All right, look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, I'm going to lift this a little bit out of its context, but I want you to see something. I want to lay a foundation here that you can easily grasp and understand. Here he's talking about marriage relationships, and we're going to come back and touch on these verses later, but I want you to see the second part of verse 9. It simply says this, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, in its context, he's talking about a marriage relationship, husband and wife. If their relationship is right and proper and they make the right decisions, it is the will of God that they inherit a blessing. But it goes beyond that. He says, hereunto are you also called, that you should inherit a blessing. That word called is the Greek word kaleo, and it literally means to call somebody by name. And so here, Peter, writing to the church, is letting us know that it is God's intent that we experience the blessing to the degree that God will call you out by name, just to let you know you're blessed. And that would be as though if the Lord were standing here in the room and he were to reach out and say, Alonzo, you are blessed. Now, that's a little different than just saying to the entire group, you're blessed. Yes. See, because many times when it's done in a group setting, you know, somebody says, hey, you're blessed. And we say, yeah, okay, that's right. But when somebody calls your name, and Almighty God calls your name and says, Janet, I said you're blessed, takes on a whole different emphasis, doesn't it? And so we can see the will of God here, that it is His will, His purpose, in this context of a marriage relationship and a family setting, that we inherit a blessing to the degree that He will call us out by name so that we can experience that blessing. Now, let's look at another verse and lay another layer of foundation upon this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to connect this with victorious living. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice verse 3. Amen. Ephesians 1, 3. If you got it, say, I got it. Amen. All right, notice what it says in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, here we can see that the Holy Spirit is letting us know that we already have been blessed. Say have. That's past tense. What is he saying? Our blessing was accomplished in Jesus. His redemptive work made it available to each and every one of us, the blessing. And that blessing is so intimate that God will even call you by name so that you can understand His intent is for you to be blessed. Now, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the Lord said through Moses, today I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've laid before you life, death, blessing, cursing. Make a decision. Make the right decision. So we can see that the blessing of God or victorious living was accomplished in Jesus, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do, specifically by the choices that we make. Can you see that? Now, what does the blessing have to do with victorious living? Well, if you go back to the original blessing that God made to the children of Israel, one of the things that He said was, if you will obey me and just do what I ask you to do, when your enemy comes against you one way, you will defeat him and he will have to flee seven ways. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And so we're talking about overcoming. Victory. Just as the scripture says in Colossians that Jesus led an acclamatory procession. That's where the word triumph comes from. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And so that means that when we do encounter battles or obstacles, we will prevail. Now here's something I want you to understand. We often think of this in terms that are not correct. Too many Christian people, when they talk about their experiences. I talked with a brother yesterday. I said, "Brother, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing great." He said, "You know, I got my trials and my tribulations." You know, the TNT, trials and tribulations. In the car business, that's taxes and tag, but you know, trials and tribulations. Some people major on trials and tribulations. Entire churches base their theology on trouble. But they often think of trouble from the wrong viewpoint. They think of trouble from a defensive posture. In other words, I'm saved now, I'm a Christian, and I got all these problems. I mean, the devil's attacking me on every side. Is that really true? Well, that's not the way we're supposed to think of victory. I like what somebody said many years ago, great victories come out of great battles. You can't have a great victory unless you had a big battle. Are you with me? But we often think of it from a defensive standpoint. That if I can just get victory in my finances, if I can just get victory in my health, if I can just get victory in this area, overcoming the flesh. You know, the three things that we basically have to overcome are the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not just the devil. Sometimes it's the world system. And the best way to overcome that, are you with me, is by renewing your mind. So you overcome the world by your faith. You overcome the devil by the word. And you overcome the flesh by the spirit. And so we can do all of those things. And we have to do all those things to live a victorious lifestyle. But we've got to get away from this defensive thinking. You know, I heard somebody testify one time in church. Literally heard it. You know, the devil's been after me all week. Bless his holy name. Now, you know what I mean. They were talking about the Lord, bless his holy name. But the way they said it didn't sound too good, did it? Some of y'all put the brakes on when I said that. So, see what I mean? But we're so used to that religious talking, you know, and it used to irk me when people would get up and share their testimony. All they talked about was their troubles and what the devil was doing. You know, the devil, he's a busy. I'm like, oh, good Lord, what else is new? You know? But here's what I want you to understand. We have been commissioned and given an assignment. And God has guaranteed us that if we will fulfill His will, if we will fulfill His will, if we will do what He's asked us to do, when we encounter opposition, we will prevail. But that opposition doesn't come when you're sitting on your duff doing nothing. Normally what you're dealing with when you're sitting on your duff doing nothing is not the devil, it's your flesh. And it's the world. You with me? See, if you're not doing anything, the devil will pretty much leave you alone. Because you're not a threat. You're not a challenge. You know, you're so consumed with your own stuff. You're not going to impact anybody else's life for good. Now, what he will endeavor to do is just keep you in the dark. So that you never overcome your flesh. That you never overcome your emotions. Are you with me? But he'll really come after you when you start making progress towards him. When you go from a defensive posture to an offensive posture. Now, there's one man that I read about in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle. This guy went through more stuff, had more trouble than anybody I've ever read after. But yet, it didn't come to him as long as he stayed in Damascus. But when he endeavored to preach the gospel of Jesus, he encountered opposition. But you know what? It didn't stop him. This man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and went through more stuff than any 10 men I've ever read after. But yet, he overcame. That's why he was able to write to Timothy and said, you know, the time of my departure is at hand. I have run my race. I have fought a good fight. That means I won. And now I'm ready to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and also to all those who love his appearing. But he said, I fought a good fight. Opposition. But he fought that good fight from an offensive standpoint, not a defensive standpoint. Now, why am I sharing that with you? many of us have become too complacent. That means we've gotten comfortable. You know, hey, everything's running fine. It's too good. I got a little bit of trouble, but nothing earth shaking, so I'm just going to cruise. Are you with me? But we need to learn how to stretch and do some things that perhaps we're not comfortable doing. I'm not talking about doing stupid things, but I'm talking about just following the Lord. I remember a couple years ago when Pastor Dumont called me and asked me to teach at ECBI. I thought, I am so busy. I'm working, I got the church, I got the radio broadcast, I got all this stuff. I got my kids at home. I mean, I don't need anything else on my plate right now. And so I told Pastor Dumont, I said, let me pray about it. My words exactly were, let me mull it over. I mean, but that's what I mean, let me pray about it. And so when I went back and started praying about it, immediately I knew in my spirit that the Lord wanted me to help. How many of you know it doesn't take you 3 months to hear the voice of God? You with me? Now, it might take you 3 months to get in line with it. Yeah. Might take you 3 months to get in line with it. But as soon as you sincerely open your ears and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Bang, he's there. Do I got a witness? Doesn't take 3 months to figure out the will of God. It only takes moments. And as soon as I started praying, I knew exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. And so I called Pastor Dumont back. I said, Pastor Jim, I said, you know, I've been praying about it. And this was like 2-3 days later. I said, I'll help. And he was so thrilled. He said, I'm going to go home. He said, you made my day. I'm leaving. I said, don't leave. And thank God, that was one of the richest, it still is one of the richest times of my life. And do I have time to do it? No, but I make the time and God pours his grace into me. And it's so easy now. But I was looking at this opportunity and thinking, oh man, I ain't got time for that. See? But a lot of times we become complacent. And so why am I sharing this with you? We need to stretch. We need to conquer new territory. We need to gain new ground. We need to win more people. Are you with me? You won't do it sitting home watching Gunsmoke. Gunsmoke's not even on anymore unless you're watching the old channel. You know what I mean? We're watching Law and Order. That's one of my favorite shows. But, you know, last time I watched it was, I don't know, months ago. So what you have to do is make some decisions and adjust your priorities. Are you with me? Yeah. And so you will be challenged in life whenever you endeavor to do more, to gain more, to step out of your comfort zone. All you have to do is be led by the Holy Spirit. There are things that the Lord's been tugging at your heart about for years. Some of you for years. And you put it on the back burner. You know, I'll get to it. Well, you need to be a little more diligent. Is anybody identifying with this? I've been there. I've been there many times. I mean, there were times in ministry the Lord was speaking to me about some things. And, you know, I wasn't blatantly disobeying, but I sure was dragging my feet. You know, I didn't want to get there anytime soon. You know, I sort of figured, well, if a yellow brick road opens up in front of me and it's got my name on it, then I'll just, no. Sometimes you got to kick some doors down. Sometimes you got to climb over some obstacles. Sometimes you got to do some things that are uncomfortable. But when you do that and you stretch, God's grace will be there so that you overcome and that you have victory. Are you all with me? So I'm not preaching to you that God will enable you to live a victorious lifestyle while you sit back and do nothing. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to get up and preach or teach or anything like that. But maybe there are some things in your family that God wants you established. It's going to take a stretch. Maybe there are some things on your job that you need to expand into. It's going to make you stretch a little bit. Are you with me? Maybe there are some things you need to do in your own personal life concerning your own health and your physical well-being. It's going to mean you got to get up off the couch. All right? Maybe not eat 3 bags of potato chips today. Just go to 1. Y'all with me? That's never comfortable, is it? It's never comfortable, but it beats the alternative. Beats the alternative. Okay, so here we can see that God calls us by name because he wants us to experience the blessing. And Jesus Christ has made available to us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now, let's get specific. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you how your decisions and choices can dramatically impact your life. And we're going to focus in on one area. Everybody say marriage.
Marriage,
marriage is very close, near and dear to all of us, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Even if you're not married, this will do you good. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
There's some great life lessons here. Now, this is just an example. This is just a slice of the pie, if you will, to show us how we can make the right decisions, make the right choices, and experience a victorious lifestyle and a blessing just in this area of life. Notice this. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. Now, these are verses that a lot of people stay away from. A lot of times when ministers start dealing with this, people think, oh, you meddling now. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm not meddling, I'm trying to help you. Okay, watch this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives or of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, these verses have caused confusion and a lack of understanding in so many circles, it's not funny. There are a lot of men who read these verses and come out of this with their head so big that it's about to explode.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And they just totally miss it. Now, when I was reading those verses, Devin wasn't going, yes, amen, that's right, you know. Hold on there, Devin. There's another side to that coin. Watch this. Now, listen, be in subjection or to submit. All that means is to receive authority. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that you become a second-class anything. But submission is nothing more than the reception of authority. But authority must be administered in agape.
Amen.
Or there will be no submission. You're welcome, Teresa. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to see. It's talking about women who are married to men who are not born again. How do you win them? By your lifestyle. We're talking about victorious living.
Yes, sir.
And he said, you will not win them by the way you do your hair, or the gold that you wear, or the clothes that you put on. But you'll win them by the stuff that's on the inside of you. The hidden man of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit.
Hallelujah.
Now, if there are women here and perhaps you have a spouse who's not saved, you're not going to win him by preaching at him when you get home.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
You know what I used to do to my dad? I would go visit my dad in Pittsburgh for a lot of times, and I'd leave Bible tracts on top of the television, you know. I would do all these things to try to win my dad to Jesus. My dad was hardcore. He was a tough dude. You know, and I remember once I went down and visited him, and just before I left, you know, he let the whole visit go on, you know, and just before I left, he said, you can take that thing you left on top of the television, that thing you left, you know, the Bible track I left for him, you know, you can take that thing with you. That was my dad. But God softened his heart, you know. God softened his heart. I realized I wasn't going to win my dad by leaving Bible tracks on the TV. I had to win my dad by loving him.
Amen.
By loving him. Even as hardcore as he was and all the mistakes that he made, I love him, I forgave him. He's still my daddy.
Yes.
I don't care what he did, he's still my daddy. And I loved him. Are you with me? That's how you win him. Now, what he's sharing with the wives is, if you have a husband who's not born again, you're not going to win him by the way you dress. You're not going to win him by your earrings. You're not going to wear him. Now, some people have taken this verse totally out of context and said, wow, it's a sin for a woman to plait her hair. It's a sin for a woman to wear gold. Well, if that's true, then it's a sin for her to wear clothes. Because it said putting on of apparel. Now, we certainly don't want that. You with me? But that's just a misunderstanding and people trying to, you know, establish law in the age of grace. That doesn't work. Never has, never will. You know? I mean, God's not opposed to gold or nice hair or any of those things. But that's not how you're going to win your husband. You win him by the character of your heart. By a meek and quiet spirit. Now, the word conversation does not mean verbiage. It means lifestyle. They'll be won by the conversation of their wives. Not the words, but what they do. Are you with me? Everybody with me? Now, let's move on. Teresa, you ready for this?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Notice this, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, or just the opposite, blessing. Now, what is he saying? He's simply saying that husbands have to dwell with their wives according to wisdom, according to godly knowledge, treat their wives as though they were the weaker vessel. Didn't say they were, but treat her like she is. Are you with me? And realize that you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That word honor is a Greek word, time. That means that you value her as something that's precious. You esteem her highly as something that's valuable and precious. Now, many times in marriage relationships, there are trouble because simply people aren't valuing each other. Okay? There's no subjection or submission because the husband treats the wife like a dog. Y'all with me? But here's some very, very practical points. And I've seen this happen in churches. Treat your wife like she was your sister at church. See, we come to church, you know, we all do the meet and greet thing. Oh, God bless you. How you doing? You know, good to see you. How are you? Oh, God bless you. Hallelujah. You know, and then we go home and you turn into the crab. Well, don't look at me that way. Could you imagine coming to church like that? And if you're walking by, don't look at me that way. What is that? Well, here's a very practical thing you can do. Here's a choice you can make. Treat your spouse like they were a brother or sister at church. When you meet and greet them and you give them love, are you with me? Be pitiful. Be courteous. These are practical points. That you, now, I'm just showing this is just a slice of the pie. You with me? Say a slice of the pie. Practical stuff that you can do. All right? Now, let's get down to verse 9. Here are some practical things that we can do, and you can apply these principles in any area. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. I've often told this story when we lived in Missouri, and I was an associate pastor. I had a job as a consumer package rep for a chewing gum company. And for whatever reason, Peggy hated that job. Because I was all over the place, downtown St. Louis, East St. Louis. I mean, I was in some rough neighborhoods. I encountered some weird people. Okay? And she could sense that when I came home. And so I would get ready to leave in the morning, and I'd say, love you, babe. She said, I love you. When are you going to quit that job? And I'm like, oh, that made it hard to go to work, man. That made it hard to go to work. And so Peg and I sat down. I said, baby, I said, you got to help me out here. I know you don't like what I'm doing. This is just a temporary assignment. We're not going to be doing this always. I said, but I got to go out here, and I've got to sell, and it's tough for me to do it when I'm thinking. I hear your voice in the back of my head saying, well, you won't quit that job, you know. So you got to bless me, babe. You got to bless me. If I'm going to do well, you got to bless me. And so we did. We made an adjustment. We made a choice to change what we were doing. And so in the morning, I'd leave the house, say, love you, babe, be blessed. She'd say, love you too, be blessed. And I'm like, man, that made my day. You with me? And I went out and I did well and I accomplished well. And when I left, they begged me to stay. Amen? That's a little different than leaving and they kick you out the door. But when you leave, they beg you to stay. That's the way you want it. Amen? Now, let's look at some practical points and we'll close with these. Notice verse 9. For that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. There again, that word kaleo. That means God is calling you by name so that you can inherit the blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now, let's stop here and look at this verse. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. That word refrain is a Greek word, pau, and it's P-A-U-O. And it literally means to stop, to restrain, to quit something, or that something comes to an end. In other words, you have to make a choice to change some things, specifically the words that you say. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. We often think of the word refrain as something that we avoid once in a while, or we do our best to stay away from it. No, the word refrain means you quit it. You with me? The word refrain means it stops, it comes to an end. That's literally what that word means. Now, notice the rest of this verse. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. How many of you know that especially in a marriage relationship, you will have disagreements? Especially in a marriage relationship. Why? Because it's so intimate and it's so close. But remember the example that we have, Jesus and the church. That's the model for a marriage relationship. And Jesus said at one point, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I'm going to take of mine and show it to you. And he emphasized it again. So the model that we have is Jesus and the church, and there is an open, honest, frank relationship. It should be the same way in a marriage relationship. But there are times you disagree. Am I right? My wife and I are one. Peggy and I are one. We are one flesh. We're one as a family. But we don't always agree on everything. But what we need to do is discuss those areas. And when there is disagreement, here's what you need to do. Seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue means follow immediately. That means you need to immediately come to a point of resolution. You with me? And so you don't let a disagreement simmer for 6 months. There have been times I knew I was right. But I did it her way. Why? Peace. You with me? Come on, all you ladies, say amen.
Amen.
All right. I need some help in here this morning. Seek peace immediately. Now, there's one passage in here. We'll close with this. And there again, a lot of times guys misunderstand this. And it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I know a lot of you ladies are saying, not me, Jack. I'm not doing that. Listen to me. If we're going to experience victory, a victorious lifestyle, it starts at home. Everybody say it starts at home.
It starts at home.
Okay? You're not going to go out and be victorious in your job, be victorious. I mean, real, true, ultimate victory, and you got a mess at home. It doesn't work that way. But listen, the Bible says that Sarah submitted to Abraham, called him Lord. And it goes on to say, whose daughters are you as long as you do well and are not fearful? Listen, there came a time when Sarah made a decision. She wanted Hagar and Ishmael out of her house. They were mocking Isaac. And she said, I want this bondwoman and her son out of my house. Now, here you got a family crisis, right? Potential problem. And the Bible says this thing grieved Abraham. In other words, he was grieved about it. He wasn't going to do it. Now, what did Sarah do? She submitted to Abraham's decision. But she didn't stop there. Evidently, she pursued an audience with the Almighty God. And not long thereafter, God spoke to Abraham, and this is what he said. I want you to do what your wife told you to do. In everything Sarah has said to you, do it. Now, Abraham was mature enough and honest enough to obey God. He wouldn't listen to his wife, but he obeyed God. Are you with me? And so women know that if your husband's not doing the right thing, you have an audience with the Almighty God. He will get in your husband's face and say, you better listen to that woman. Are you with me? Now, if you want to live a victorious lifestyle, you better obey God. You need to learn to listen to your wife as well. Everybody say a little slice of the pie.
A little slice of the pie.
Just an example of how we can make right choices.
Amen.
And experience a victorious lifestyle. But it starts at home.
Yes,
now, where's my notes? I just want to share with you these 3 points, and then we'll close. And that is simply this. Number one, if you want to experience victory, number one, learn to control your words. Learn to control your words. That'll work at home. That'll work any place you go. Learn to control what you say. You want to walk in victory? You want to be blessed? You got to watch what comes out of your mouth. You must watch what comes out of your mouth, number one. Number two, avoid evil and do good. Avoid evil and do good. What am I talking about? Choices? Making right decisions? Avoid evil and do good. We're all confronted with opportunities to do evil, aren't we? Amen? And there's no sin in that. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes in when you make the wrong choice. So avoid evil and do good. And number three, seek peace immediately. Seek peace immediately. There's one thing about the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I've come to learn over the years, and that is the anointing comes by environment. And so it's very important that you have the right environment, especially in your home. Are you with me? Because that's the kind of anointing that you'll carry with you by the Holy Spirit. And if you've got a lot of strife and confusion and fussing and fighting and feuding and turmoil and confusion, that's not very conducive to a victorious lifestyle or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says where strife and confusion is, there you'll find every evil work. That means you have an open door for the enemy to do just about anything he wants to do. I told somebody one time, I said, the devil could park a 747 in your living room and there's nothing you could do to stop him. Well, we don't need to live our lives that way. Seek peace and ensue it. What am I talking about? Choices, decisions. Our victory is accomplished in Jesus, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do.
Amen.
We got to make the right choices. Amen?
Amen?
I don't know about you, but I'm going to make the right choices.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.